The Sanctuary, a community of Jesus people promoting the glory of God in all things to all nations through gospel-centered missional living. Whether it be working with groups in Africa to build orphanages and help rid the continent of AIDS, or feeding the hungry, giving to the oppressed, and helping the hurting who live in our own community, the Sanctuary invites you to be part of a culture of passionate service. You can change your world. Be inspired. Join the movement.
Great to have you. We're going to continue looking at Christmas time and simply Christmas and keeping Christmas sort of simple and the message of Christmas simple. So we'll be in Matthew chapter 1. If you have your Bibles, you can turn there. If not, we'll have it up on the screen. But in Matthew chapter 1 is where we're going to be today. Last week, we talked about Herod. We talked a whole bunch about King Herod, which for most of us, we don't ever talk about him unless it's Christmas time. But we looked at King Herod, and we looked at his confusion and his confusion about Christmas and about that first Christmas and about Jesus and about what it all meant for him and what it was all going to mean, obviously, for the world. And just the confusion that he had about that. And then we also talked about how simple the Christmas message really is, that we have daily opportunities to worship the Lord, to thank the Lord, to have hope because of Christmas. And then we looked at movies. We had several movie clips where we talked about that there are confusing and contradictory messages about Christmas that we get from movies, even though that a lot of times they're funny, but they can be very confusing and contradictory. I think we're going to continue that idea a little bit today, and some of the confusion about Christmas, and I'm going to use a big word and you can look it up later, the dissonance about Christmas. Some of that I think is due to some of the songs that we sing about Christmas. We have a very romantic view of what Christmas is supposed to be like. And even that first Christmas, like what that very first Christmas was all about. And I think a lot of times our songs and the songs that we sing sort of drive that. And I'm going to talk tonight or today about a Silent Night, the song that we sing at Christmas called Silent Night. In that song, there's this line, and it says, "All is calm, all is bright." It's talking about that first night that Jesus was born, literally the night that he was born. As if the world was peaceful and everything was perfect the night that Jesus was born. And what I would say is that doesn't match up to two things. It doesn't match up to our story. I have very few nights that are peaceful and calm and bright and everything's wonderful, right? There are very few days and times like that. And it doesn't match up historically to what was going on at that time. It was not a calm time. It was not a peaceful time. It was not a bright time. So we're going to kind of talk about silent nights and what happens when God goes silent. So we're going to talk about that some today. Would you pray with me? Romans 15:4 says this. It says, "For whatever was written in earlier times was written for our instruction, so that through perseverance and the encouragement of the Scriptures we might have hope." God, I pray that your Scripture comes alive for us today, that the Word is planted as seeds of righteousness in our hearts today, God. Father, that we hear what you're trying to say to us, God. We hear the Word clearly. You would open up our hearts to it, God. Some of us have come in and we're already in a silent night. We're in a silent night right now, a time of silence, a time where we don't hear you, where it seems like you're not hearing us, where I wonder if somebody's on the other end of the phone when I talk to you in prayer, God. Some of us are there right now. Father, I pray that you would speak clearly to those of us who are at that place, and you would, gosh, I think just remove some of the callousing, some of the hardness, God, some of the difficult things that we have in our hearts. God, let us hear what you have to say to us today, God, and encourage us. Give us perseverance when things are hard and we don't want to go on, when it's too hard because you're quiet and we don't hear you. God, give us perseverance and give us encouragement. And God, let us walk out of here with hope today, hope in a great God who loves us and a great God who is speaking and who loves us and has a plan for us, God. I pray that that happens this morning. In your name we pray, amen. So I told you we'd be in Matthew chapter 1. If you've turned to Matthew chapter 1, that's awesome. If you have Matthew chapter 1, I just want you to do this, and this is what my Bible looks like. So I have a title page between the Old Testament and the New Testament. And then I'm at the very end of Malachi chapter 4. That's the book that comes in our Bibles before the book of Matthew. So if you can, just flip over to Malachi. It's like two pages. Just it's backwards. Go backwards. Flip over to Malachi, and I want you to look at Malachi chapter 4. So the very last chapter of Malachi. So here's what I'm going to tell you about Malachi. We're going to get there in a minute. And this isn't an exaggeration. This is chronologically the truth. Malachi is the last word of the Old Testament. Everything that God's been saying in the Old Testament, we come to Malachi, and it is the last word of the Old Testament. Malachi chapter 4 is the last chapter of the last word of the Old Testament. Okay, so we're going to look at the very, very end, the last things that God is saying to us in the Old Testament. Malachi chapter 4, look at verse 2. God says, "But for you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness will rise with healing in its wings. And you will go forth and skip about like calves from the stall." So even if we don't understand all the imagery, that's pretty hopeful, right? That the Son of Righteousness is going to rise, going to have healing in its wings, and whatever captivity we've known, we're going to be set free. That's pretty amazing, right? And that's how God's ending His Old Testament. That's what He's saying at the end of the first set of books that He writes, okay? I want you to flip that one little page. I have a title page. Now we're in Matthew chapter 1, okay? So in our books, it's like a page, right? Matthew chapter 1, verse 1. "The record of the genealogy of Jesus, the Messiah, the son of David, the son of Abraham." That's kind of a downer, right? The first thing we want to see from God is a genealogy, right? Is a list of people's names, which, by the way, if you tried to read them, you would probably not make it through the whole list and even understand what it said. Okay, so it's probably not the first thing we want to hear here when we get to this point. And we're going to talk a lot about what's happening between Malachi and Matthew. So historically, what's going on? Is it a silent night? Is it really all is calm, all is bright? Is that really what's happening? Well, let me give you a little background of what's been happening here. In our Bibles, it's that one page. Historically, it's about 450 years. There is a gigantic time gap between Malachi and Matthew. There's this huge gap. And what's happening during that time? God's not saying anything. Nothing. And during that time frame, Israel switches hands four times. Four different world powers come into Israel during that time, conquer it, take it over, then get beaten by another world power, and they take it over, and so on and so on. So Israel's been conquered by four different countries and armies during that time. And God says nothing. God does nothing during that time for over 400 years. And we may look at that and go, well, that's unusual, right? Because we have this whole Old Testament. God says a whole bunch of stuff, right? There's a lot of books in here. Well, what you need to understand is that you have all those books that cover like 3,500 years. Again, I'm horrible at math, but I think that's about one book every 100 years. There's a lot of silence in the Old Testament. There's a lot of times when God isn't saying anything new. There's a lot of times in the Bible where God has a trend of not tweeting very much. You know, what's trending on Twitter? Not God. You know, he doesn't speak up very much. And then when you look at people's stories, if we just kind of go back and read the stories in the Old Testament, and we look at some of the characters that we know, probably very familiar with some of these people. Job. One of Job's main complaints about God is that God was silent. When Job goes through the terror and the destruction in his life that he goes through, one of his big complaints is that God is silent. Joseph. Joseph gets a dream by God, and then nothing. For decades, he gets sold into slavery. His parents think he's dead. He gets called a liar and a rapist. He gets put in prison. He gets forgotten by prisoners. He gets forgotten by his friends. That was this horrible time that happens to him. A lot of silence there for Joseph. Abraham. We think Abraham happens in about eight chapters because it happens in eight chapters in our Bible. That spans like 80 years. God's not saying much to these people. Moses, 124 years old. He sees and speaks to God rarely during those times. For 40 years, he doesn't hear from God at all. Lots and lots of silence. David, read Jeremiah sometimes, and just see what God says to Jeremiah, because it's not much, and that's part of Jeremiah's concern, part of the reason why Jeremiah is called the weeping prophet. It's because he's crying for God to speak. He wants God to do something, to act in some way. And then in the New Testament, you have Jesus Christ hanging on the cross. It's one of the most famous things that Jesus says from the cross. My God, why have you forsaken me? God goes silent a lot. And really good, godly people struggle with that. It's hard. It's difficult when we feel like God and when God does go silent. So in the Old Testament, we have this promise of a Messiah. We have this promise of a Savior that's going to come. In Malachi, we have this overt reference, and that's not the only one. Malachi has probably 8 different prophecies regarding Jesus Christ. We have these great prophets that come and tell us about Jesus. And yet for thousands of years, men die without seeing the promised Messiah. They never saw him in this life. All they see is his shadow. And they have God's silence. Today, there's some of us who sit in silence in various circumstances in life. Many of us are waiting for the dawn, for the light of hope to spill out across the horizon of our lives. But it's year 154 of the 400 years of silence. That's what we feel like. We want God to speak. We're looking forward to what he has for us in the future, but it's 154 and there's still 250 to go. The end is not even in sight. We feel left alone in our cravings and our addictions. We feel like we will never get beyond the breaking point in our marriage. We feel overwhelmed with failure and debts. And like Malachi says, we wonder, is the sun of righteousness ever going to rise, or are we just stuck here? When God is silent, all is not all right. All is not bright. All is not calm. Since the 1500s, there was a famous poem that was written. And in the middle of this poem, this Catholic bishop talks about the dark night of the soul. And for the last 500 years, Christians have referenced that poem and that idea that there is a time in our hearts where it's just dark and quiet. And not a good silence, a wondering silence, and a wandering silence, and a painful silence. We call it the dark night of the soul. God goes silent, and it's difficult. It's hard. Andrew Peterson, he's a current artist, musician, wrote a song called The Silence of God. And it's about this very thing. And he says, it's enough to drive a man crazy. It'll break a man's faith. It's enough to make him wonder if he's ever been sane. When he's bleeding for comfort from thy staff and thy rod, and the heaven's only answer is the silence of God. So when the questions dissolve into the silence of God, the aching may remain, but the breaking does not. The aching may remain, but the breaking does not. In the holy, lonesome echo of the silence of God. Now the reason I'm hammering on this at the beginning of it is I don't want you to gloss over your times of silence. You will miss, I think, what God has for you today if you don't acknowledge your times of silence. You have to be honest and say, there are times in my life where either I have gone through these silent times, or I'm in one right now, or one's probably going to come. Because it is the pattern of God to speak authoritatively, speak powerfully, and then to go silent. That happens repeatedly throughout Scripture. Is God silent? Is God silent? Is he silent for you now, or has he been silent at some point? I want to look at that verse 1. Well, we find a drag. We look at the genealogy and we're like, oh my gosh, this is not about Christmas. This is not helping me at all. Why do I want to see this? Because sometimes what seems like silence may not be silence at all. That's the first point of encouragement I want to give all of us today. What seems like silence might not be silence at all. And I want to start with this genealogy. The record of the genealogy of Jesus, the Messiah, the son of David, the son of Abraham. I want to ask you this question. By the way, this genealogy covers, in time, it covers about 1,500 years. It doesn't fill in all the blanks, but from the first guy to the last guy, it's about 1,500 years. Is this genealogy accidental? In other words, did Jesus' great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great, I don't know how far back you got to go, grandfather marry Jesus' great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-grandmother by accident? God may not have been speaking. God may not have been saying something overt. He may not have been shouting from the heavens or writing something on a stone tablet, but was God silent? For 1,500 years, was God not orchestrating millions of details to bring a blessing to the entire world? The genealogy of Christ shows us that God was not sitting back and waiting for the gene pool to produce Mary and Joseph. You ever think about that? God doesn't have a plan. He didn't say, hey, one day a Messiah is going to come. By the way, in Genesis chapter 3, three chapters in the Bible, God says somebody's going to come save you. He didn't sit back from Genesis chapter 3 to Matthew chapter 1 and hope that Mary and Joseph popped up into view. That the DNA combined in the right way to create those two people. What's he been doing? Organizing, orchestrating, moving things along according to what? His word, what he said, what he spoke. When he wasn't silent, he's organizing things to make sure that that happens. And not just Mary and Joseph, but think about this. John the Baptist had to be around. According to Old Testament scripture, there had to be a forerunner of Jesus Christ, right? Spirit of Elijah, basically, had to be involved in this thing and in embodying another person. So John the Baptist had to happen. So was it that God had to wait around for Mary, Joseph, and John the Baptist to happen? And then we got to think about Judas. Did God have to sit around passively, sitting on his hands, doing nothing for thousands of years, waiting for the gene pool to produce those four people, just those four people, so that God could then do Jesus Christ? In the silence, God is moving. In your silence, God is doing something. You may not know what it is, and you may not be able to put your finger on it, and quite frankly, it may outspan your lifetime. But God is doing something, and he's doing something amazing, even with you and in you, when it's quiet. God was speaking through all these people, and we're not going to go through them all by name, but Aminadab, I don't know if we'd ever have the dude's name in the Bible if he wasn't related to Jesus. But here he is listed as one of Jesus' forerunners. God is speaking through Aminadab, even though he doesn't know it. And even though you and I might miss it, God is not silent during that time. He's speaking through Abijah. I don't even know if I'm saying his name right, right? We may butcher these people's names. Jehoshaphat, Manasseh, Jeconiah. God is moving and speaking even when he's not overtly saying something. He is moving and speaking through all those people for all of those years. So he does the whole genealogy, man, and it's painful, and you can read through it at some point if you'd like to. Look in verse 22. So he goes through all that. He starts talking about Mary and Joseph. Verse 22, chapter 1. He says, now all this took place to fulfill what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet. Matthew will use that little phrase, to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet. He'll use that phrase 16 times in his book. In the book of Matthew, Matthew will say that 16 times. All this happened to fulfill the word of the prophet. Why would he do that? I think he does that, the Holy Spirit does that, to remind us that in the silence that God has spoken, that his silence, and maybe you need to write this down, and I think this is great hope. God's silence is not forever. God will not forever be silent. He will not forever not speak. Matthew writes this down. The Holy Spirit gives us this to remind us that his silence is not forever. He has spoken, and he will speak again. So, God spoke in the past, and he's going to speak again, and I think Matthew's reminding us of that with this giant genealogy, and he says God did this to fulfill the word of the prophet. After 450 years of overt silence from God, God speaks again. What does God say? What does God say in verse 1? Just verse 1 of Matthew chapter 1. God's been silent for all these years. What does he say? Jesus is born. Here's his family. And who is Jesus? The Messiah, the son of David, the son of Abraham. He's the child of promise. Remember that promise I made to Abraham? Remember that promise I made to Adam and Eve? Remember that promise I made through Isaiah? Remember that promise I made through Malachi? He's here. He's here. I'm true to my word. Silence doesn't mean that I'm not moving. Silence doesn't mean that I'm not acting. I've brought this one into existence, the promised king, the promised blessing, the first thing. Listen, the very first thing in the New Testament is a reminder from God that I have spoken and I have been acting even when I'm silent. Is God silent? Here's how I would probably answer that question. When you feel like that's happening to you, when you feel like you're in this time of silence from God, is God silent? My answer to that's going to be no, not in an absolute sense. Matter of fact, I would argue that it's impossible for God to totally be silent. It's not within His nature or His character to be silent about who He is. He cannot do it. So in an absolute sense, no, God is not ever completely silent. But here's what I would say. Yes, at any given time in your particular experience, God can be silent. In your personal experience with God, I would use the word particular. I think that's the best word. In your particular experience with God, you can go through times of silence with God. And here's what I would say about that. In some ways, it's probably more my limited perception than true reality. Let me give an example of that. I would say between myself and Mindy right now, I don't know, is there 10 feet right here? We would say there's 10 feet of empty air. 10 feet of empty space, right? Because our perception says there's nothing between me and Mindy right now except air. Some of you nerds out there, what's between me and Mindy? Matter, molecules, air, water, dust, unseen things, tiny microscopic things. So what's real? Is there really nothing between me and Mindy, or is there really a lot between me and Mindy? My perception doesn't dictate the reality. There are times in my life when, yes, God is silent, but sometimes I'm telling you that's a lot of my perception and it's not the reality. In my particular experience, God may not be saying something to me, Katie, I'm talking to you right now. It may not be that kind of megaphone experience that I want so badly from God, but that does not mean that something's not going on, that God's not moving, that God's not speaking. Some of it is just my limited perception of what God might be saying to me right now. When it feels like God is there, when it seems like God is silent, when I think that God is not active, I want to point you to a psalm. We're not going to read it. Psalm 139. Write it down. Read it again. Every time you feel like God checks out, every time you feel like God's not there, there's nobody on the other end, read Psalm 139. And I would encourage you, you can call me a heretic and stone me after church, read it from the Message. Like, what's the Message? Look it up. It's a version of the Bible. Look it up. Okay? Read it from the Message, guys. Listen, no matter where you are, God is there. David says this in that psalm. He says, though I go to the depths of Sheol, though I go to the bottom of the grave, though I go to the place where dead people are, you are there. My perception does not dictate the reality of what God is doing at any particular time. God is moving and He is speaking even when it seems silent, and my particular experience is silence. Matthew chapter 1 verse 18. Three verses here. Now the birth of Jesus Christ, so we get through the genealogy that nobody wants to read. Verse 18, now the birth of Jesus Christ was like this. When His mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child by the Holy Spirit. And Joseph, her husband, being a righteous man, not wanting to disgrace her, planned to send her away secretly. But when he had considered this, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, don't be afraid. Take Mary as your wife, for the child who has been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son. You will call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. There are a lot of times when God is silent, and He's silent with me, my particular experience, He's silent to me, that I am absolutely sure that it's real. And I want you to put your feet in Joseph and Mary's shoes. Okay, so they're Jewish people. They've known this 450 years of silence. They now see the corruption with their own religious system. They're all crying out for a Messiah to come. They find themselves in a particular set of circumstances, right? So Joseph, it's like, you know, he's got plans. He's got great ideas. He's getting married to this young girl. His silent night ends up in a dream from an angel telling him that his soon-to-be wife is pregnant. That's probably not what you wanted God to say. God, it's silent. I don't hear anything from you. Would you please speak? And this is the first phone call God makes. Right? When he calls up. This is what he says. So now, Joseph night, what are Joseph's nights full of? Worry. Pain. Thoughts of divorce. We know that that's what he's thinking because the scripture tells us that. And I think if he loves Mary at all, he has to be thinking about her and what she's going through. His night wasn't very silent. Think about Mary. Angel shows up. Oh, this is going to be awesome. By the way, you're pregnant. Shame. If you look at some of the other places in the Bible, John in particular, and you see some of the comments that are made about Jesus later on, there are questions about his lineage, his birth circumstances, his entire life, and Mary has to hear that her whole life. Shame. There's joy for her. There's something in Mary that connects with this message from God. There's some joy for her. There's isolation. There's faith. There's a lot of mixed emotions here, I think, for both of them on this silent night. So God says, hey, I'm going to speak to you. Joseph is thinking, man, I'm poor. I'm a carpenter. I'm kind of resigned. Life's going to be sort of a struggle anyway. I'm going to have kids one day and children, then I'll die. I'm okay with that. God speaks into that and says, hey, you're going to continue to be poor. Your wife's going to have premarital pregnancy. You can't divorce her. Now Joseph's like, what? Better when you weren't speaking, God. You know what I mean? This is better when you were quiet, you know? But God steps into his life, and this is what he says. The first thing I want you to know is this. When you experience the silence of God, you are not alone. There is a unique aspect to walking through a time of silence with God that I think demands some isolation. You got to get alone with the Lord. You got to get alone with him. You got to get alone with your thoughts. You got to get alone with the Holy Spirit and kind of hack through some of your stuff during those silent times. There's another aspect of that when it's very dangerous to be by yourself. It's a bad thing to be by yourself. Isolation can do more damage than it can do good sometimes. So there's a weird fine balance there that we have to find when we find ourselves in a time of silence. What I would tell you is that you're not alone. Other Christians, God's closest friends, have felt the same way. And I use that term on purpose. God's closest friends. Abraham was God's closest friend. The only person in Scripture that it says Abraham was a friend of God. And yet the decades of silence, the ongoing times where God's not saying anything, you are not alone. This is not how God treats his worst of enemies, it's how he treats his best of friends. Think about Job. We talked about him earlier. I'm going to talk about him again. Job is unique, and I want to tell you why. Not in chronology. Our Bibles do us, we're Western. We want everything to be in chronological order, right? A, B, C, D, E, F, G. The Bible's not in chronological order. Certainly you get Genesis at the beginning, right? But somewhere in Genesis, you get from Moses and you kind of jump to Abraham. I mean, there's this weird, you know, jumping around from Abraham, all these people. What's left out of the book of Genesis is the story of Job. Job gets his own book. And he's put into in our Bibles, he's put into the wisdom section. Our Bibles are organized by sections thematically, not chronologically. So they take Job and they stick him in the middle of this wisdom section so we don't understand when he's writing, right? When is all this stuff happening to him? The general consensus about Job is that it is literally one of the oldest books in the Old Testament. His story is one of the oldest stories in the Old Testament. It predates Abraham. So now you're talking about the first like 10 chapters, 12 chapters of Genesis. Somewhere in there is where we find the book of Job and the story of Job. So that means that God, when he sets out to tell himself or tell us about himself, he introduces the problem of his silence to us. In the first 12, 15 chapters of the Bible, in chronologically, historically, God says, hey, I know this is hard. I'm going to introduce this idea into my story. The thing that I want you to know about me. Don't look at it now, but Job chapter 30, verse 20. Job says specifically, God is silent. I don't understand why he's silent. Matter of fact, his complaint against God is, why are you silent? Don't you love me? Don't you care? Haven't I been a good person? All the stuff that we talk to him about, right? Job is talking to God about. A Jewish theologian, last name of Heschel, said this. He said this about the book of Job and about Job. He said, Job gained a faith that can never be shaken because he got it out of having been shaken. Job received this great faith because he got shook up. Because he got rocked and God was silenced for him. What do we do when we're in that time of personal silence? And I think that that's an important question to ask. When God is silent, what do we do? How do we respond to that? Because it seems so counterinstinctual for God to go silent. So what do we do during that time? First thing I want to say is, don't confuse God with life. Don't confuse God with life. I'm going to put some meat on those bones in a second, but I want you to just write that one down or hang on to that. Secondly, don't live like God's silence equals his absence. Don't live life like God's silence is equal to his absence. Sometimes there are whole seasons of silent nights. There are entire chunks of your life that are silent nights. Sometimes they don't go away as quickly as you would like them to. Maybe it's a time of delayed answer to prayer where God is saying, not now. And he says, not now for a long time. Not now. That's hard. A delayed time of prayer. A season of silent nights. So now you've got whatever the initial concern is or the initial pain is, and you're adding to that an additional feeling like God's ignoring you. That's really hard. When you feel like God isn't even paying attention, that's really difficult. There are times in life where these times of silence from God are extended. They go on for a while. Don't confuse God with life, and don't live like God's silence equals his absence. I think I've been through nothing approaching anything like Job. But I think I've been through a couple of times when God was silent. And I think there was a time period, probably for me, it was a good 2-year time period. Not a good time period, a long 2-year time period. When I think, even looking back at it now, some years removed, it's about a 2-year time where just God wasn't talking. He wasn't saying very much. Didn't seem to be doing very much either. And things got worse. Didn't get any better. Certainly was praying and praying fervently, praying specifically about some things and about some people. Sorry, background. Obviously, maybe not for all of you, but I've given my life. I answered a call to ministry when I was 19 years old. And I've spent my adult life ministering in local churches. Different sizes, certainly different flavors and different feelings in each one. But I've spent my entire adult life ministering in churches. I have given my life to what I think God is trying to do and wants to do through the local church. I have a great passion for the local church. I think God wants to do some amazing things through his bride that we find here at this church. When that doesn't happen, and when there are people who stand against that, it's very painful. It hurts. There's a heavy cost that I feel like I pay when that happens. And I was at one church in particular, and things were going pretty far, pretty fast, pretty south, and praying fervently and asking the Lord to move in particular ways and specific ways and changing me about some stuff that I knew was hard in my heart and I didn't want to live like that or be like that. I love that place. I love those people. There was poor leadership that couldn't speak into for a lot of different reasons. We had a failing pastor who was failing on several different levels. And then, quite frankly, just some really ugly people in the church. And I would love to tell you that God showed up and handled everything and there was a great revival, but it didn't. It didn't happen that way. 12 years removed, I look back and I think some of it was for the removal of somebody who needed to go, a pastor who was failing awfully in several terrible ways. But there were a lot of collateral damage. I call it people just getting hit by shrapnel. A lot of hand grenades got thrown around, and people who had nothing to do with it got hurt. And I wonder, why didn't God do something? I still wonder, why didn't God speak up? Why didn't He come in and rescue those who were crying for rescue? Why didn't He step in? Sometimes God is just silent. In my particular experience, at any particular time, God doesn't say anything right then. And there are protracted seasons of silence. Don't confuse God's silence with His absence. And don't confuse God with your life. That your life circumstances don't equal God or His character in what He's doing. I'm going to reference an author several times today. His name is Philip Yancey. If you've never read any of his books, I would encourage you to pick up any one of them. They're great. Philip Yancey. He wrote a book called Disappointment with God. And one of the three questions that he asks is, why is God silent? When he addresses that book. So he's looking for people to interview. He knows a guy named Douglas, and he goes to Douglas and he says, Douglas, when I was writing this book about disappointment with God, I thought about you. And I thought you would be the ideal person to talk about. If anybody would be disappointed with God, it would be you. Douglas was a very successful psychologist, counselor, left that practice to go work in an inner city ministry. After he makes the decision to go work in this inner city ministry, his wife gets cancer. Several months later, he and his daughter are in a car. They get hit head on by a drunk driver. His daughter literally gets thrown through the windshield. He himself hits his head so hard on the steering wheel that he can't see straight anymore. He was a reader. He was a very intellectual man. Couldn't read anymore. Even when everything kind of straightened out, his brain couldn't process written language anymore. So he lost the ability to do one of the favorite things that he could do in life. So Yancey's like, dude, when I thought about somebody who would be disappointed with God, I thought about you. Certainly, you will be disappointed with God. And this is a Christian man, and he goes and he asks him that question. And he says that Douglas thought about it for a second. And he looks at me and he says, you know, Philip, I don't think I've ever been disappointed with God. And he said, this is a great shock to me. I was amazed. I had specifically chosen Douglas because I thought for sure that he would be disappointed with God. And I said, well, how can that be? And he says to me, he says, Philip, I learned a long time ago, and especially through this accident, not to confuse God with life. There's your meat on your bones, when I said that earlier. Don't confuse God with life. Is life unfair? You bet. My life has been unfair. He says it again. Don't confuse God with life. He said, as I read the Bible, especially the Old Testament, I noticed that those people were able to separate the physical reality of their lives from the spiritual reality of their relationship with God. That's good. Hard lesson to learn. I don't know if I learned that lesson in any other way than for God to be silent. I don't learn that in comfortable times. I don't learn that in good times. I learn it in hard times. Now, why is God silent? God chooses to not speak particularly into my experience, into my circumstances. Why? I would be lying to you if I said there's a definitive answer for that. If I said I knew the answer to that, I would be lying to you. If anybody else says they know the answer to that, they're probably lying to you. God doesn't tell us. Not specifically, not overtly. Why is God silent? First of all, I don't know. Got a couple of ideas. Just want to pitch them out at you. Maybe it's because the last time God spoke, I didn't listen to Him. And that's just a personal evaluation you have to kind of walk through. Maybe God's silent now, because the last time He said something, I wasn't paying attention. I want something new, I want something fresh. God's like, what about that stuff I already said? Secondly, I haven't obeyed the last thing God told me to do. I want to move. I want to go forward. I want life. Have you obeyed? Have you just simply obeyed the last thing that God said to do? I'm a firm believer that faith happens, and God speaking to me happens gradually, and obedience is a huge part of that. Third thing, I'm not ready for His answer. Romans, I think, says, in the fullness of time, God brought Jesus into the world. That means that when Malachi wrote his book 450 years earlier, it wasn't time. When Isaiah made his prophecies 350 years before that, it wasn't time. When God promised Abraham 1,500 years before that, it wasn't time. Maybe God's not speaking because He's still getting me ready for what He has to say to me. An author by the name of John Bloom said this. He said, when I'm deprived of something, when I don't get something that I want, it draws out a greater desire for that thing. Right? So Mindy and I have done twice this year, we've done this time where we don't drink, we don't eat very much, but we also don't get to drink anything with carbonation in it or caffeine. And man, at the end of that thing, I want to get a 50-gallon barrel of Diet Dr. Pepper and just take a bath in it and drink it all. Right? Because for 10 days, I haven't been able to have any of it. Deprivation draws out desire. Absence of something makes the heart grow fonder, right? The absence of something makes me want that something more. Deprivation draws out desire. Absence heightens desire. The more heightened the desire, the greater its satisfaction will be. In Matthew, Jesus said, it's the mourning that will know the comfort of joy. It is the hungry and the thirsty that will be satisfied. The longing makes us ask. Emptiness makes us seek. Silence makes us knock. Silence has the purpose of drawing me to God, of pushing me to come into His presence, of depriving me of something for a time so that I will want it desperately, and when it comes, I'll celebrate it. So sometimes the silence of God is for that reason, to get me ready for that, to deprive me of something for a time so that when God says it, I'll go, oh my gosh, yes, yes, that's it. What do you want God to say? Those of you that are in a silent time, God, maybe you're just like, I just want to say something. Some of you have something, I think, very specific. What do you want God to say? When God speaks, when He breaks the silence, is this what you think Joseph wanted to hear? Is this what Mary wanted to hear? Is this what Herod wanted to hear? Is this what the Magi wanted to hear? Is this what the Jews wanted to hear? For most of those people, the answer is no. This is absolutely not what most of them wanted to hear. This was not what they wanted God to say. When you're asking for God to speak, when you're waiting for Him to say something to you, what do we want Him to say? See, because we think that God speaking means that we'll get what we want. That finally He'll speak, and then finally He'll answer everything that I've wanted in life. The genie will come out of the bottle, and He'll give me what I want. I'm going to reference Philip Yancey again. In his book, he talks about this. He says, you know, there was a time when it seems like God spoke to everybody all the time, right? We look at the Old Testament, it seems like God's talking all the time. You think about the Jews in the Old Testament, and God spoke to them very clearly, right? Very specifically, God spoke to them. The Israelites had a clear sign. They had a cloud over the tabernacle. They had a pillar of fire, right, that they could follow at nighttime. God was like this physical presence in the middle of them. They had the Urim and the Thummim. Some of you are like, what the heck is that? It's these jewels. We don't even know what it is. It's something on this thing that the high priest wore and helped them hear the voice of God. I don't even understand what that's all about. Okay? But they had that, where God spoke to them in that way. They had a detailed set of laws that Exodus says God wrote with his finger. That God's finger came down and wrote in a stone these laws. So they had these detailed set of laws. What happened to the Israelites? Very perversely, they refused to obey. Was it God's silence that drove them to disobedience? God spoke clearly, but they disobeyed. This is what Yancey says. He says, clear guidance sucked away freedom, making every choice a matter of obedience rather than faith. Some of us want God to come and to write something down with the full expectation that when he says something to me, I'm going to just latch onto it, and it's going to be amazing, and I'm going to celebrate that whole thing. And man, sometimes when God shows up and he speaks, it's not at all what I want him to hear, to say. Will I obey then? See, are you ready? Are you prepared? Are you so hungry for what the Lord has to say to you that you're not even getting yourself ready for what it might be? Because it might not be at all what you were expecting him to say. Matthew 1:21. God speaks genealogy of Jesus, the son of David, to Abraham, the Messiah, the genealogy, Joseph and Mary, 1:21. This is what the angel says. She will bear a son, and you will call his name Jesus, for he will save his people. And I think we're all like, woohoo, yes, he's going to save us. God speaks. See, God shows up after 450 years, and he says something. And he says it in this genealogy, and he says it through all this time that I've been working, and he says it in Mary and Joseph, and he says it in Jesus, and I'm going to save you. And I think people say yes. The Jews are definitely thinking yes, the Messiah is going to come and save us from Rome. We think God's going to save us from all of our oppressions and our enemies and death and sickness and suffering. Yes, but then that's not the whole verse. I cheated. Did you read the end of the verse? He came to save his people from their sins. That's what God says. I have come to save you, yes, but I've come to save you from your sins. All, I'm going to say this grandly, okay? All of the silence of God and the words of God are designed to push us to Jesus, who is seeking to rescue us from our sins. Why is God quiet? I don't know. I can tell you the grand scheme of things. He is pushing me towards Jesus Christ. When he answers our silence, when God finally speaks, his answer is repeatedly, Jesus, Jesus, Christ. I don't have time to get into this, but there's a famous 20th century theologian. He's still around. Probably a little liberal for some of us. Genius. Jürgen Moltmann is his name. He was a soldier in World War II, fought for the Nazis. The very first British soldier that he found, he surrendered to him. He never fired a shot. He went out of his foxhole and intentionally found somebody to surrender to. He had never heard the gospel of Jesus Christ as a 23-year-old man. Goes to an Allied POW camp, and some of the other prisoners are meeting with some of the American officers having Bible studies. Hears the gospel of Jesus Christ, responds to it. He says in his own words, "I didn't find Jesus, Jesus found me." Spent the rest of his life wrestling with this. He was mortified to hear what was going on in the concentration camps. He couldn't believe it. So much so that he contemplated suicide. I don't even want to go back to a country that'll do that to people. Wrestle his entire life as a theologian with this idea of human suffering. And why does God go silent? And here's what he said. He said, every time I come to God, and every time we come to God, with a huge question about why. Where are you? Why are you silent? Don't you know how hard it is down here? I have to do that with an earshot of the cross when Jesus says, my God, why have you forsaken me? God speaks into our silence, and it's Jesus. And Jesus has come to save us from our sins. And some of you are here like, well, I did that when I was 12. I did that when I was 6. I did that when I was 20. I'm done. What else is there? Man, guys, listen. There's a lot to this being saved from our sins business. There's a whole lot to this being saved from our sins business, right? We're going to just use these three ideas. The penalty of sin, that happens the minute you get saved. The minute you get saved, You're saved from the penalty of your sins. If you died for that day, for the rest of your life, you go to heaven because of what Jesus has done for you on the cross, not hell. The power of your sins. That's the one that's happening right now. Jesus came, why? To save you from your sins. And his silence drives you to him. Why? So that he can save you from your sins. Because we are sinful creatures living in bodies of flesh that prefer sin. And Jesus is saving us from our sin. Now guys, listen, that's a reason to worship at Christmas, man. That's the reason why we should celebrate Christmas, right? Not that I get to go to heaven when I die, that's awesome. But that today, I don't have to live under the power of sin. That there is hope for me today to be freed from the power of sin. And ultimately, he saves me from the presence of sin, right? I won't even be around sin anymore. Sin won't be in my body anymore. Sin won't be in my environment anymore, right? Penalty, power, and presence of sin. Jesus came to save us from those things. And when God finally speaks, he says, I've come to save you, and he sends Jesus for that purpose. When God is silent, I'm going to repeat these things. Don't confuse God with life. God's silence does not equal his absence. And here's the last thing I want to say here. Don't base your relationship with God on your latest or greatest time of silence. I see this in marital counseling a lot. Slim Jim over here is generally a good guy. He's provided for her for 20 years. He's been a good husband, faithful husband. Is he a Nimrod sometimes? Absolutely. Is he a jerk? Yes. Does he have foils and yes. Does he have failures? Absolutely. But generally speaking, a man who loved the Lord, a guy who's just trying to make it through the day. And yet the entire relationship becomes based on the failures. The whole relationship becomes on what he hasn't done lately. The whole relationship becomes based on what kind of a jerk she is when I'm not. Guys, listen, we can't base our relationships on God or other people based on the latest or greatest failure that they have for us. That's justice and not mercy. That's justice and not grace. You guys understand that? Don't base your relationship with God on his latest or greatest time of silence. Think back. Think back to all the times that God spoke. Think back to all the times that God did something. Think back to your own life. Write something down about the last time God said something, how sweet it was, how the last time God moved in your life and how powerful it was. Base your life on the whole picture of your relationship with God and not just the latest time of his silence. Use this time of silence to get ready for what God's going to say to you next. Maybe that's where you're at right now. God hasn't said something for a while. The last thing that he said, maybe I didn't do it very well. Maybe I didn't want to hear it. Maybe I missed it. He's going to speak again. I will guarantee you God's going to speak again because it's in his character. He is a self-revealing God. He can't be quiet. He's going to speak again. Get yourself ready for the next thing that God's going to say. Use this time of silence for what God's going to say next. At Christmas, on a silent night, sometime long ago, God spoke and he continues to speak. What do you want God to say? I'll end with one more story. Some of you may know this theologian also. His name is Henri Nouwen. And he tells a story about a pastor in Paraguay. Sorry, not a pastor, but a doctor in Paraguay. In a very small village. Cared for these people, usually did it for free. The authorities didn't like him. They felt like he was stirring up rebellion. They felt like that this man was coming in here and getting the poor people, the villagers, to want to rebel against the government. Because he was so popular, because this doctor was so well-loved, they felt like they couldn't take him on head-on, so they kidnapped his son. And they tortured him. And they tortured him so much that he died. When the villagers found out about that, they wanted to have a giant march, a demonstration. They wanted to call the press. And they wanted to say, man, we're going to make a spectacle out of this. We're going to draw attention to this. We're going to show everybody what he's done, what they've done to your son. The father said, no, I don't want to do that. I just want a funeral in the church here in the village. So people arrived for the funeral, and they had a huge surprise. The father had taken the body of his son and carried it through the village. Just as he found it in the prison cell, on a blood-soaked, dirty mattress, instead of being all dressed up in a nice suit and an expensive coffin, this man's son was naked, lying on his mattress, covered with scars. It was the strongest protest that you could imagine. It was the strongest message that they could possibly send. What that father did was put the injustices of that village on a grotesque display. And Henri Nguyen says this. He says, isn't that what God did at Calvary? He spread out for the whole world to see the injustice of this world. The cross in 1 minute showed what kind of world we have. A world of violence, a world of cruelty, a world of injustice, and what kind of God we have. A God of sacrificial love who gave himself and his son for us. God speaks, guys. Even when he's quiet for you, even in your particular time of silence, God speaks. And he has spoken. And the loudest thing that God ever said, the thing that he shouted from the mountaintops was, I love you. I love you. I will never leave you or forsake you. Once you're in, you're mine. I paid the price. You belong to me. He has absolutely spoken. We bow our heads, close your eyes. Talking about God saving us from our sins. How is it that God might be saving you today? How is it that God might be saving you today? Some of you are like, well, I've already done that. Yeah, but you're not free from the power of sin. Is God silent in your life? Is he silent today in your particular experience? How might he be saving you? In other words, where do you still struggle with sin? And you know it's sin. You know it's wrong. You know it's offensive to God. It's your pride. It's your lack of faith. It's your fear. It's your lust. It's your greed. It's your anger. It's your hatred. You know it's wrong. There's really no question. And God said, I'm quiet right now. I'm quiet right now because you didn't do the last thing I told you to do. I spoke. You didn't obey. You know this is wrong. I'm silent because I want you to come running to me to get this out of your life. I want to save you from the power of that sin. Some of you, that's where you're at today. And that needs to be your acknowledgement to the Lord this morning. God, I didn't listen the last time you spoke. I've been railing at you because you're quiet, but in reality, you said something and I didn't listen. Forgive me. Save me from the power of sin. Just pray that prayer. Save me from the power. And you have a particular sin. Save me from the power of sin. How might God be saving you today? Some of you, he's going to save you from the penalty of sin. He wants to save your soul. You've never come to him in faith. You've never responded and said, Jesus died for me, rose again for me, took my sins on his body and died for me. I want to receive that into my life. I want to place my faith in Jesus. You need to do that right now. Don't walk out of here without doing that. Some of us just need to pray, man. We really do need to be at that desperate place where I'm like, God, speak to me. Speak to me. Nobody's looking around. I just want to pray for you because, man, I've been there. I want to pray for you. If you would just say, man, Joe, I just feel like in some area, in some way, God's gone silent. And it's hard and it's painful, but I think I'm ready for him to speak. Whatever it is, I'm ready for him to speak. It may not be what I want, but I just want to hear the voice of God. Would you just raise your hand? Nobody's looking around. I want to pray for you. Keep your hand up. This is sort of your act of faith. Pray to the Lord. Pray to him right now. God, I feel like you've been really silent and it hurts. I'm going through a lot of pain because you're silent. But I'm ready to hear what you want to say. I don't know what it is. I don't know why you've left me silent for this long, but my hand's up, Lord, because I want you to speak. Speak to me. Just like at that first Christmas, you spoke to so many people. Whatever it is, however you want to speak to me, God, speak to me in a star. Speak to me in a little baby. Speak to me through a crisis pregnancy, a confused future, a broken country, an antagonistic government, the Word, the Spirit, your faithfulness in the past, your faithfulness to other people. God, something new from you in Jesus. Just speak to me. Talk to me. I'm ready to hear. I really am ready to hear. Whatever you say, I'll do it. Give me faith and give me trust for the times of silence. God, the awkward silences in our conversation. Father, that's our prayer this morning, God, that in our silent nights, the simple message of Jesus Christ on the cross, and I don't want to talk too simply about that, but that is the simple answer. It's Jesus. God has spoken. He's not completely silent. He's silent in my life today, but that doesn't mean he's going to be silent forever. You've spoken, God. Thank you, Father, for Jesus. Thank you for not leaving us by ourselves. There are so many people who need a word from you. We need a word from you, God. Tell us something. Speak to us, God. Speak to us about our finances, our children, our future, our jobs, our health, our marriages. Speak to us, God. In our silent nights, Father, I pray that we don't confuse our lives and circumstances with you. Thank you for your love. Thank you that even in the background, in the silence, you're moving and you're acting. Thank you, Lord. Speak to us in our silent times.